Greetings in Jesus' name. You can open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19. It's a good thing to be here this morning. It seems like it's been a while, and a lot of things have happened in the last 2 months, but here we are again. And as I prepared for this, I had to think about the aging of my own body, and sometimes you wonder if you should say, well, you know, the time is coming when you need to let younger men come in and do the responsibilities of preaching and of teaching, and yet at the same time, if I'm asked to do it, then I believe that God will give the strength and the ability to do that. So I appreciate the prayers that Dan prayed, that there be the anointing of the Holy Spirit here this morning. And I've had some things on my heart in the last few weeks, actually. I've listened to a book by a man named Nabil Qureshi. He was a Muslim man who grew up in a very loving, kind Muslim home. And he believed that Allah was the one true God, and Muhammad was his messenger. And the book's name is Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. And it made me just much, much more appreciative of who Jesus actually is, because through his seeking Allah, he actually found Jesus. And my question this morning is, who is Jesus to you? Are you following Jesus? Do you know Jesus? And for me, myself, it's been a kind of more of a walk of learning more about who Jesus is, that he is who he said he is. And he put himself out as being God. And John writes about Jesus, that Jesus is God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is who Jesus is, and he's living forevermore, even today. I would like to go to Matthew 19, as I said. And the primary text this morning is Matthew 19, 16 to 22. But in order for us to familiarize ourselves with the surrounding scripture, let's start reading in the beginning of Matthew 19. And if you want to stand for the reading of the scripture, we're going to start in Matthew chapter 19, verse 1. Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these sayings, that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife just for any reason?" And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate." They said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce to put her away?" He said to them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." Now, I would just like to make a comment on this right now. The Pharisees considered themselves dispensers and of Moses, of the teachings of Moses. And so they went back to the teachings of Moses and believed that whatever Moses said was truth. Jesus comes along and says that he has the authority even more than Moses. Think about that a little bit. Who is Jesus? Who is Moses? Let's keep on going. Verse 7. They said to him, verse 10. His disciples said to him, "If such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry." But he said to them, "All cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have been made who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it." Then little children were brought to him, that he might put his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and departed from there. So that is the context. That is the surrounding scriptures that surrounds this little passage from 16 to 22. Now we're going to read the main text. "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?' So he said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is, God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments.' He said to him, 'Which ones?' Jesus said, 'You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said to him, 'All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?' Jesus said to him, 'If you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me.' But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." You may be seated. So, our primary text here contains the encounter that Jesus had with a young man, and we have come to know this young man as, what have we come to know him as? What do we normally name him? The rich young ruler. Now, I don't know where that phrase came from. I don't think it's a scriptural that we find in the scripture, but he is known to us as the rich young ruler. And if you talk about the rich young ruler, you really, most of us who are familiar with the Bible, will immediately think about this young man who came to Jesus. He was young, he was rich, he was probably a ruler, and he had questions for Jesus. That's who this young man was. Jesus looked at him and saw into the young man's heart. And I don't think it impressed him that much that he was rich or that he was a ruler. But it did impress Jesus, as you find from another part of the scripture, that he actually was interested in knowing what to do. How do we find eternal life? And I don't know if you've wondered about that yourself, but what is actually worth more than this life? What about the future? What is going to happen in the future? There's a little fact that I just gleaned recently, and I think it's a sad fact, that in the United States, for instance, young people are very, very insecure right now. They're, as a general rule, there's more anxiety in young people of today than there was in psychiatric patients in the 1960s. I might have some of that a little bit wrong, but I think that's a little bit what I read. There's a lot of anxiety that brought psychiatric patients into the psychiatric hospitals in the 1960s. That, and I don't know who's there to measure that, but the level of anxiety in young people is that high right now. We have a world that needs stability, that needs to know how to deal with this anxiety. And I'm here to say that the very heart of Jesus is for us to be able to understand our place in life, and that Jesus cares about us, that he knows our anxieties. He's able to deal with all those problems, but we need to bring them to him. So that's just a little blip there. Note, going back to verse 16, one came. He doesn't even say that it was, it just says one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" In his response to the young man, Jesus seems to be questioning whether the young man sincerely believed that Jesus was good. Let's see what Jesus said. Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is, God." Now, wasn't Jesus good? Is Jesus trying to say that he's not good? I don't think that that's the point. I think the point is here, he was wanting to know if the young man is sincerely believing that he is good. Or is he just trying to, may I say, butter Jesus up a little bit? Good teacher. Do we do that sometimes? Do we go to each other and we try to gain a hearing by saying good things about somebody? Well, he called Jesus good, but then he used the same term, good. What good thing can I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus answers him and he says, "If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." So now he's trying to find out what kind of a person this actually is. And the young man said to him, "Which ones?" Obviously, the young man was quite familiar with the commandments. So he said, "Which ones?" I wonder if he was thinking, well, which commandment are you going to point out that's a problem in my life? I don't know. But Jesus said to him, he was ready. He said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now let's go back to the Sermon on the Mount. That was in Matthew chapter 5. And notice how Jesus, in his sermon, the most famous sermon that Jesus preached, that we often go to, and notice that Jesus started out with, "You shall not murder." Let's read Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. "You have heard that it was said by those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you," and then Jesus talks about something even more than murder. Now, Jesus is here saying, "You have heard that it hath been said by them of old time." Who's them of old time? Isn't it Moses? Isn't it the one who gave the law in the first place? Them of old time. It is their old traditions that they're talking about. And they explained how, "You shall not murder." Pure and simple, "You shall not murder." "But I say unto you," Jesus sets himself as a higher authority. "I say unto you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire." So Jesus there, he says, "You have heard that it's been said, but I say unto you." So he expands on that. Let's go back. The second thing Jesus said to the young man, "You shall not commit adultery." Let's keep going. In verse 27, Jesus says, "You have of chapter 5, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her already in her, with her in his heart." Now, I wonder if this young man had heard the teachings of Jesus about committing adultery. I don't know. Was this young man following Jesus to the point where he knew what Jesus was teaching? Jesus said to the young man, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery." And it's following in the same order that he gave a lot of these, he spoke about them in the Sermon on the Mount. Next one, it says, "You shall not steal." So, let's see. He keeps on going in verse, "If your right eye causes you to sin," in verse 29, "pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members should perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members should perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." So I think Jesus literally talks about all of these commandments in a "ye have heard that it has been said by them of old time this, but I say unto you this." And then, "You shall not bear false witness," he says to the young man. Verse 33, "Again, you have heard that it was said by them to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whoever is more than these is from the evil one." So this young man was taught, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. And in his mind, all of these things were things that he could do. But Jesus, with a higher authority, says, "I'm going to tell you, don't even do swearing. Don't swear at all. Just say yes or no." Now, how many of us as children growing up have said, "Promise me"? Remember that? "Will you promise?" That's trying to get somebody to, you know, when you promise, then that's more than just, "I'm going to do it." And that's a form of, you know, we want to bring each other to account. We want to somehow make so that it's sure that what I said, I'll do. But Jesus said, your whole life should be such a way that you don't have to swear, "I'm going to do that. I'm going to promise. I'm going to swear by putting my hand on the Bible." Or he said, "No, just do away with all that whole system." The Pharisees and the scribes had a very complicated system of making sure that people say the truth. But Jesus just said, just be yes, just use it yes or no. And I think there's good reasons that our ancestors in the 1500s all at once said, let's go by what Jesus said. And so when I go to the Bureau of Motor Vehicles, for instance, and I in Ohio, and they want me to sign something, and there's sometimes they ask for that you would swear, and I said, no, my yes is good. I will do what I said, sign the paper. And we just go simple. Our ancestors actually literally had to die because they said, we're not going to swear. And it's simply because they took the authority of Jesus and said, when Jesus said, swear not at all, they didn't swear. They said, okay, we're going to say our yes is good and our no is good. Keep going. I'm going to keep going here. Honor your father and your mother is another commandment. And then another commandment is you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Did you know that you shall love your neighbor as yourself is not even one of the Ten Commandments? It's only found in another place. I should have written it down. It's found in Leviticus, I think. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus brings these commandments in, and he says that is what you're responsible for. So the young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? So remember, this young man was quickly listening to what Jesus said. Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. In the young man's mind, he was going, click, 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 click. I've done everything, I'm fine. What was Jesus thinking? Do you really know what you just said you do? Do you really from the heart do those commandments? So Jesus says to him, if you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Now, when we read that, we think, oh, that's how I get to heaven. I'm going to go sell all my possessions that I'm going to give to the poor. And then I can tick the box and I have eternal life. Is that the answer? Is that the answer to our question? We forget the following comment that Jesus makes. He says, come, follow me. And I'd like to ask this morning, what does it mean to me, first of all? I've had to really search my own heart. What does it mean to me to follow Jesus? There are a lot of ideas. There are a lot of things. There are a lot of ways that I think about the commandments, for instance. This young man said, oh, I never killed anybody. Did he ever? Do you think the young man ever got angry with somebody? I suspect that if he's a rich young ruler, as we're taught that he is, that he didn't get there without kind of making himself, asserting himself, maybe, and getting angry at the next person. I don't know. I just know myself. I know how easy it is to fall into that category that Jesus says is murder. What about you shall not commit adultery? How easy is it? Did this man fully come up to Jesus' standards of committing adultery? Jesus' standards was looking on a woman to lust after her is committing adultery in your heart. And he said, Jesus is bringing everything into a heart situation. Do you think the young man ever, do you think he fully kept that in his heart? I seriously would doubt that. What about you shall not steal? Well, what is stealing? Stealing is in the heart. It's looking at something and wanting it and taking something from somebody. Or there's a lot of different ways to steal. So did he actually fully live up to this commandment of not stealing? He said to him, I think it was a bit flippantly maybe, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? And Jesus said, go, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. I would like to make that the main thrust of the message today, following Jesus. not necessarily something that you have to do, but as you follow Jesus, you find that you do things that you didn't expect you would do. You find you're doing things that maybe your neighbor doesn't even feel like is important to do. But you don't care about that. You're doing what Jesus wants you to do in his way. I have an illustration, and there's a young man named Tommy. Tommy is sitting on the back bench here, and I tested his hand. And what I'd like to say is, in this jar, there's something that Tommy can get his hand in, and there's a rule that I want you to follow, Tommy. I want you to put your hand like, I'll show you. You have to put your hand like that when you try to pull it back out again, okay? So let's, you want to come up? I'll come part way if you want to come up. If we hold something in our hand so tightly, Jesus said, go sell what you have and give to the poor and come follow me. But as long as he had his hand on his possessions, he couldn't even, he was bound to what, to, he was bound to his possessions. And he could not go and follow Jesus. He couldn't go and sit down and listen to what Jesus teaches about this in the Sermon on the Mount. So in his mind, he was doing everything. He was not murdering. He wasn't committing adultery. He wasn't stealing. He wasn't doing all these things. But he didn't listen to how Jesus defined murdering and stealing and adultery and bearing false witness. He didn't listen to how Jesus defined those things. And therefore, he couldn't follow Jesus. So again, my question this morning simply is, how can we follow Jesus? Can we follow Jesus and keep hold of our old ideas? Our old ideas that I can do it, I can do it. I don't think we can. Jesus says, you have heard, but I say unto you, don't even be angry. Thou shalt not commit adultery. You have heard, but I say unto you, don't even look with lust. He says, thou shalt not steal. You have heard, but I say unto you, go the second mile. See, thou shalt not bear, you have heard, thou shalt not bear false witness. You have heard, but I say unto you, don't even swear, don't even say it, just use a yes or no. And they honor thy father and thy mother. I didn't have time to go into that one more, but Jesus pointed out in another place how the word Corban was misused. They said, whatever I have that I could have given to my father and mother, it's given to God. And I suspect that the young man probably was found in that problem too. He probably didn't honor his father and mother because he was giving this to God. They had all kinds of ways to get around not following Jesus. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Ye have heard this and this, but I say unto you, love your enemies. So again, Jesus' answer to the man is simply, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. If we stop there without hearing the rest of what Jesus says, we miss the whole point. The rest of the verse is, and come follow me. Now, in the beginning, when the young man addressed Jesus as good teacher, I think if Jesus would have really meant to say that he wasn't good, he wouldn't have told the young man to follow him. It seems like the main point of Jesus' conversation with the young man was to find out whether he was really sincere in his quest for eternal life. I'm going to repeat a quote that Austin had this morning. The greatest conflict we deal with today is the battle for control of our minds. Who has control of your mind? Does Jesus have the control of your mind? Are you bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ? There's a lot more that could be said. I just want to say again, the goal of the sermon was to examine and focus on the deity and the divine nature of Jesus Christ, who Jesus is, what he claimed to be, and what he calls us to. And to note how Jesus not only fulfilled and completed the law and the prophets of the Old Testament, he also established himself as the supreme authority, superseding the old law that was given by Moses. When we follow Jesus, then we find ourselves, what would we do if we wouldn't have the New Testament? What would we do if we wouldn't have the teachings of Jesus? What would we do without the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross? What would we do without the resurrection of Jesus Christ? What would we do without the hope of eternal life that's given when we accept the fact of Jesus' life, death, resurrection? What would we do if we wouldn't have the Holy Spirit? Because that is what Jesus, when he left, he said, I'm going to give you something even better than my presence here. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. There's so much more contained that I could talk about today, but just remember that Jesus established himself as our God, as our authority, as the one who ye have heard that it's been said by them of old time, this, but I say unto you, this. And he also said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you find Jesus' yoke becomes heavy, then it must not be Jesus' yoke, because Jesus' yoke is easy and his burden is light. When we follow him, then we find an easy path. The way of the transgressor is hard. I just, again, when we were home, one of my nephews just left his wife and children, and he's finding a very, very hard life. The way of the transgressor is hard. It's sad, sad, sad to see that kind of thing happening. But the way of Jesus, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And I think we need to remember that and tell each other and walk in truth and walk in love and walk in the light rather than in the darkness. Jesus lived and taught at the climax of history in a once-for-all transition from the old to the new, from the age of Israel to the age of the church. In the age of Israel, under direction of leaders such as Moses, Joshua, the kings, the judges, and the prophets, the emphasis became focused on outward rituals and ceremony. The new focus became on the inward life that results in genuine, true living with life. Many times Jesus used the phrase, ye have heard that it has been said, but I say unto you. That was one of his ways of acknowledging that he had the authority, the ability to interpret what was meant by the law that was found in the Old Testament. May God bless the word that you've heard today. I need it to bless my own heart and life. as I walk and think about what it means to follow Jesus. I thought it was interesting that Jonathan had a song that had to do with following Jesus just before our message here. So let's kneel for prayer.